Once upon a time, long, long ago, in fact, 13.799 billion years ago, to be precise, a super dense ball of matter, roughly the size of a 50 pence piece, for reasons that we have no way of understanding, suddenly, violently exploded with vast and unimaginable power. Now, against incalculable odds, this explosion was just precisely right so that our universe was able to form. Anything different, you've got nothing. If the density of the universe 1 second after the Big Bang had been greater by one part in 1,000 billion, then 10 years later, the whole universe would have collapsed in on itself. Less dense by the same amount, the universe would be utterly empty. But against unbelievable odds, everything was just right. The universal constants, things like the speed of light, the strength of gravity, the number of dimensions of space, these things were just so precisely, perfectly calibrated with one another that physics, chemistry, time, everything, it just works. Now, about 9.2 billion years after that, an ancient star exploded in a supernova which ignited some inert gases in the center of a giant cloud of cosmic dust. And our sun was born and our solar system started to form. Now, a planet like our one, situated where it is, that is conducive for life to form, it has no business at all being where it is. Our distance from the sun, not too hot, not too cold, that's normally occupied by planets that are 8 times the size of Earth. And these planets, they're toxic, they're poisonous, and nothing can form there. But with our solar system, something bizarre happened. Through a complex interaction of different random circumstances, a gas giant called Jupiter, on the edge of the solar system, started this trek towards the sun, pulled in towards the sun, and as it came careering in towards the sun, it destroyed most of the raw material that would normally make up planets in that zone. But then before it could wipe out all the inner planets completely, it retreated again, pulled back by the gravity of another gas giant called Saturn. And because of this, our incredibly unique planet came to be. 1.8 billion years later, the ice comets have crashed into the Earth, released waters, formed the ocean. Life has formed into single organisms. And one day, 1.8 billion years later, two of these single organisms, single-cell organisms, they came together and they merged into one. Now, we don't know why this happened. But instead of one organism digesting the other, the two of them, they formed this hybrid organism, which became the building block for all complex life. Biologists, they call this the fateful encounter. They call it that because the odds against it happening, they're unimaginable. As far as we know, this has only ever happened once in the lifetime of our planet. In fact, mathematically speaking, the odds are it has only ever happened once in the lifetime of the entire universe. But it happened. And after that, 2.7 billion years later, another fateful encounter took place. Your mother met your father. Now, the odds of them even meeting, never mind forming a relationship, making whoopee, all that kind of stuff, the odds of them even meeting one another are around about 1 in 200 million. And out of the 2 million eggs that your mother was born with, and the 1 trillion sperm that your father was capable... Stop sniggering at the back. 1 trillion sperm that your good old dad was able to produce in his lifetime, out of those incalculable odds, you were born. You were born. Not only that, but for reasons that we can't at all begin to comprehend, you became self-aware. You developed consciousness. Now, we have no way of even understanding where consciousness comes from, how it works, what it even is in the first place, but you have been given this great gift. You find yourself alive, you're aware, and you have a sense of personality, you have a sense of morality, and you have a deep, deep desire for meaning, for connection, and most of all, for love. So, why are you here? That's the question that we are looking to ask. You are a miracle multiplied by a myriad other miracles. You are a wonder of the universe. We have no idea how you came to be. And we're here to look at this question. Like Sam says, we start on it. We don't know how far that we're going to get, but we want to look at this question because the life that you've been given, it's such a gift. It's such a miracle. It's so mind-bogglingly awesome and incredible that to go through life without knowing why you're here is a tragedy. It's an offense against all that is good. You have been given this incredible life. Now, we went onto the streets, as you saw, and we asked people this question, why are you here? And by and large, people fall into two categories, and I wonder which category you fall into. I'm guessing that you fall into category number two, because category number one is the cynic. The category is the people that are just worn down, broken down by life. I have no idea. I love the woman. She just said, please, just don't. Just don't go there. Don't ask me. I've got enough on my plate. I am up to my eyes in stress and stuff, and I don't even want to think about it. And a lot of people, it's just too big a question. Why are we here? I don't know. I'm here for my kids. I'm here just to do stuff. That's category one. But category two, and I guess most of you here probably fall into this category. Category two is, well, there is an answer to life. It's nothing big. It's nothing amazing. It's obvious. You're here to experience stuff. You're here to have fun and then die, like the guy on the bike said. You're here to travel the world. It's like the Eurythmics sang. Sweet dreams are made of this. Who am I to disagree? Travel the world and the seven seas. Everybody's looking for something. We have this desire to experience stuff, to enjoy life, or even at the basic level, I want to reproduce. That guy, I love that guy. I'm just here to reproduce. Well, good for you. But you've got to answer that question. Why are you here? When I look at a video like that, maybe when you look at a video like that, you think, well, those are just very, very modern responses. You know, it is the Instagram generation, want to look good, hashtag living my best life. Pictures of sunset, pictures of you doing great things, being in IKEA, skinny lattes. And we tend to think this is, it's a millennial thing, it's Generation Z, it's the kids today, you know, they want not the stuffy stuff, not the boring stuff, they want to know, you know, to suck the marrow out of life, to get great experiences and to just really enjoy. You think that's new? You think that's a modern thing? Let me tell you, that is as old as the hills. In fact, there's an ancient story told in the ancient Near East. It speaks of a young man, and he characterizes all these different responses. In fact, he talks about having experiences and traveling and getting stuff and enjoying things. And basically, this story is told to explain to us what it means to go on a spiritual journey. And this guy, he ends up literally in the middle point, the halfway point of the story, asking himself the question, why are you here? Why are you here? It's a spiritual journey. Now, I don't know how many of you are here, you'd call yourselves Christians. Maybe some of you, you're here, you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm checking this out. I'm by no means a churchy person, but this is kind of odd, the way that they've got the lights and they're all singing and their hands are up, and it's certainly not like mass that I was used to. And you may be on the outside looking in, and you may have a whole host of different ideas. But whether you are a spiritual person, so-called, or not, every single person here, all of us, were on a spiritual journey. You can't be human and not be on a spiritual journey. The question is, what stage of the spiritual journey are you on? Because this story that is told in the ancient East in the first century, it basically categorizes three different stages. And you need to ask yourself the question tonight, what stage am I at on my spiritual journey? You say, Philip, I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not on a spiritual journey. You are, with respect, and we're going to see how that works out. And we're going to see as we track the story of this young man, how we find the answer to that question, why are you here? It's actually perfectly encapsulated in one word. We're going to find out what that one word is. But the story is told by Jesus. And Jesus is telling people the story of a guy that goes on a very physical journey. But he wants us to understand that this is a spiritual journey. And he wants us to pick up the different stages on this spiritual journey. He tells it to a group of people, some religious, some totally marginalized and on the edge and not sure about the whole God thing at all. But it's relevant to every single one of them. He says this, there was a man who had two sons. You may have heard the story of the lost son. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me, everyone say, give me. Give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This boy just wants stuff. He's at the stage in his spiritual journey where he just wants material. I don't care about convention. Don't care about tradition. I don't care about your social norms. I don't care that this is not the done thing to ask your father before he's died to give you his inheritance. I just want what's coming to me. Give me my stuff. You think that we live in a material age? Back then, nothing different. People still motivated by money, by stuff. I want to get more stuff. Our society, we want to get more stuff all the time. Get a new iPhone, get another iPhone, all these things that we just accumulate and then we go, Marie Kondo, help me get rid of all this stuff because I've got too much stuff. But we have this insatiable urge. Not long after that, Jesus goes on, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So he's moving off on this journey. And this journey is all about wild living. It's about the party. It's about enjoying life. Like the guy on the bike, have fun and then die. Just live your best life. And he is doing this stuff. He's enjoying parties. And this is the first stage of a spiritual journey. You may not think it's a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual journey. And this first stage is called fun. It's all about the party. And this guy is partying hard. The food is rich. The wine is flowing. The music is loud. The laughter is raucous. The dancing is wild. The women. I mean, he is just, I don't need to fill in the blanks because the Bible tells us that he just went for it. And he's having the best time and he's down. I'm with my bros and I'm doing all this stuff and I'm living life. And sometimes when you're young and you go out and you look at those around you, you think, I don't want to live this boring life. I want to have fun. I want to experience stuff. I want to do the best. Maybe some of you, you're here. Maybe you just come new to Bristol. You got a new job. You moved into the area. Or maybe you've come as a student. You're a fresher. And you're like, yeah, finally, I can enjoy life. I can get under the heel from my family or from my old town and I can have fun. And some of you, the week that you have had, you have partied hard. And it's a miracle that you're even here at all. But what this is, Jesus says, make no mistake, this is a spiritual journey. This is a journey for fulfillment because hardwired in every single human being is a desire for fulfillment. And you think that you can get it out of a bottle, or you think that you can get it out of a pill, or you think that you can get it out of a great job. Remember when I was growing up and I would say to my mom, why do I need to do this homework? You need to do your homework, son, so you can get good results at school. Why do I need good results at school? So that you can get good place at university. Why do I need a good place at university? So that you can get good qualifications. Why do we need good qualifications? So you can get a good job. Why? So you can get lots of money. Why? So you can get a whacking great big house. So you can get a whacking great big television. So you can get a whacking great big car. So you can get a whacking great big kitchen. You can put a whacking great big wife or husband inside of it. We have these desires, these urges. And all it is, it's sweet dreams, sweet dreams, sweet dreams. Everybody's looking for something. It may be in a party, it may be in a relationship, because we think, right, meet the right person, all my dreams will come true. My life will be good. Now I'll be happy. Now I'll feel good about myself. And so we go on this thing. And you know what? Jesus in the story, there's no condemnation. There's no criticism. There's no problem. There's just the fact that it's natural. This is normal. This is totally, completely understandable. He's on a spiritual journey. He's on a quest. He doesn't know what he's looking for, but he's looking for something. But like everyone finds eventually when you're on that spiritual leg of the journey, on stage one, which is fun, you find out that you get to the limits of it fairly soon. For this guy, it was actually a crisis that happened. He said after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Not a good look for a Jewish boy. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. With this guy, the thing that moved him out of this stage fun into the next stage of his spiritual journey was actually a crisis. It was a moment of tension. Now, for many of us, you never hit a huge low. Some people, you hit a massive low. You crash. Your relationship breaks down. Or you don't get the place in the university that you really want, and you end up in Bristol. You have this tragic tension crisis moment where you have to rebuild your life. But for many of us, it's not so much a time of tension. It may be a time of transition where we become alive to the spiritual realities around us. We become alive to the fact that what we're trying to put our lives into isn't going to ultimately satisfy you. You can't satisfy an immortal, eternal part of you, your innermost part of you, which is wired for greatness, for something ethereal and transcendent. You can't get that from physical stuff. You can't get that from endless trips to IKEA and bowls of Weetabix. You need more, and you find this. And sometimes it's in transition points. You come to a new place. You start a new job. You get married. You get divorced. You get a kid. Your kid leaves you. These transition points, they make us think about life. And sometimes we find that it's the transition points that shock us and wake us up. For this guy, it was a moment of tension and difficulty and crisis. He goes on, he says this, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. In other words, he gets to the point where he just feels he's hungry. There's something that is not really computing. And I want you to look at that thing, when he came to his senses. Because it's almost as if up to this point, he's been acting on pure instinct. Do what feels right. That's what everyone tells you, okay? Do what feels right. Do what your heart desires. Let your heart be your guide. One of the worst pieces of advice ever doled out. I don't care how many fluffy kittens that you put that with as you give the inspirational quote. That's not going to do you that much good in the long run. Actually, what he does before, it's understandable, but at this point, he comes to his senses. He actually understands what it is all about, that there's something beyond what he's been going for all these times. It's a moment of clarity. What I love about it is actually the word that Jesus uses when he uses this phrase in the Greek. It actually literally means when he came to himself. When he came to himself. You talk about someone coming to when they've been asleep and you've been unconscious and suddenly you come to and you realize, you see things as they are. For many of us, before we became Christians, we feel like we were asleep. We were sleepwalking through life. It's almost as if modern life is designed to make you drowsy, to sleepwalk you through life. Just sit back in a couch and binge Netflix. Just go for endless trips to IKEA and just work for the weekend and all these kinds of things. And you just find that you're sitting in a seat waiting to die. And that moment of spiritual awakening when suddenly you come to your senses. But there's that sense that he comes to himself. A spiritual journey, the best part of a spiritual journey is when you come and you look at yourself and you realize, actually, the things that I was building my life on, they weren't substantial. They weren't enough for me. I am more than this. There is more to life than this. He comes to himself. It's almost like he comes to the end of himself. And what he feels most of all is hunger. Some of you here tonight, some of you watching today, you are acutely aware of a hunger within you. No matter how many games of Candy Crush and how many skinny lattes that you pump into your system, that hunger does not go away because it's a hunger that is telling you one thing. There is more to life than this. In this stage of the journey, we call faith. People talk about having a faith journey. This is the journey of faith. A faith journey is this, and this is all that it is. And if you say, I'm not a faith person, I don't have faith, you, Philip, you got faith. You're one of those Christians. You got this magical, mystical faith. You can believe all these crazy things. I don't have faith, so I'm just going to do my life normally. No, that's not what faith is all about. Faith is simply this. Faith is an acknowledgement that there is more to life than what you currently experience. And it is a calculated risk to do something about it. He says, I think that my father's servants are doing better than I am. I'm so hungry. I'm so in need. I would be better off being with my father. It's not some mystical, well, maybe my father can magic me down some food right now. No, it's, I know the old man and I know that he's basically not a bad person. And if I go, then maybe he can put things better for me. Maybe something better can happen out of my life. And so he says this. He says, I will set out. Everyone say, I will set out. Again, it's the journey. I'm setting out. I'm going on a spiritual journey, a journey of faith. A journey of faith just means I am going to do what I can do in order to explore what might be out there. I don't know what's out there, but I'm going to take a calculated risk that I can discover things if I put some effort in. If I put the work in, then maybe I can discover stuff for myself. I will set out. And some of you, you are right now, right ready for this stage of your journey. You're having fun, but you sense that there's got to be more to life than this. And maybe the transition that you're going through, or maybe even the tension point that you're experiencing right now, signals to you, there's got to be more. There's more to life. And some people, their faith journey is like, I want to believe in something bigger than myself. And so they get involved in volunteering or good causes or, you know, let's save the planet because we're all freaking out about the planet, right? Let me do something with my life that makes it bigger than me. Even the guy on the bike who says, I'm here to help my children. That's a faith journey. It's saying, I have something bigger than myself. But actually, there's a faith journey that you can take that points you to God. This boy, he says, I will set out and go back to my father. In other words, he acknowledges that his father is the one that can answer his desires, his faith journey. He could have said, well, I'll find someone else in this far-off place that I'm in. But no, he says, there's something about my father. And Jesus, when he's telling the story, he's saying, look, this is a vital part of your journey. If you get to that realization that, hey, I don't understand it all. I don't understand faith, but there feels like there must be something more to life than this. And so I'm going to start exploring. I'm going to set out towards my heavenly father. That's why we've put on Dangerous Faith. Over the next 5 weeks, starting from next Sunday, we're going to go through an exploration of why faith makes sense, why it's not what you think, why it is better and why it is more risky, more volatile, more unpredictable than you know, why it will cost you more and why it will deliver more, and why there are compelling reasons for it. We're going to talk about things that nobody told you before. If you're a Christian, you need to come back. You need to come back next week and the week after, and you need to bring every friend that you can. And if you're not someone that is a church person or a person of faith, you need to come back. Just give yourself a fighting chance of hearing some stuff that will stir you and challenge you. Because this thing, I will set out and go to my father. It's a religious urge. It's a religious instinct. And the boy, as he makes this thing, he doesn't have it all right. He says this, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. In other words, what he's doing is what every religious person does. I have sinned, I will atone. I have sinned, I will atone. I have sinned, I'll make up for it. I've sinned, my father, I'll work for you. I'll work off the debt. I'll pay you back. Give me a few months, a few years. I'll work my way back into your good graces. That's religion. Religion's based on this thing that we call karma. Everyone believes in karma. People are universally kind of wedded to this idea of karma. You get what you deserve. You don't get anything unless you earn it. And that's what religion always tries to tell you. Pray the prayer, go to church, give to the poor, do these things, be pious, be a good person, do the right thing, and God will be okay with you. He'll square away all your issues. Even though you've sinned, even though you carry shame, even though you carry guilt, he will deal with it. Because you make a deal with God, he'll honor his side of the bargain. And that's how the boy comes. It's flawed, but at least he's moving in the right direction. And maybe some of you, again, you're here tonight because it's a religious thing. You know, I'm in a new situation, new place, and I want to check out church and, you know, do my thing. And a regular church goer, I go once a year, and I do this, and that's my time. I tick that off. I get some God points. It's not a bad instinct, but there's more to it. In the story, Jesus says one word, my favorite word in the whole story. It's this, but. It's a beautiful but. There's many beautiful buts in the Bible, but this is perhaps the most beautiful but that there is. It says this, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. You cannot imagine. You have no idea how beautiful this is. First century, Palestine, an ancient Near Eastern patriarch. You don't run. Your servants, they run. Kids run. Maybe every now and again, the women will run. You don't run. It's not dignified. It's beneath you. You have someone to run for you. You don't run. And yet this father, from a long way off, he sees the boy and he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. People coming out their houses, oh man, what are you doing? Slow down. You kill yourself. You give yourself a heart attack. He don't care. Beard flapping in the breeze. Tears streaming down his cheeks. Picking up his skirts. Running. Sandals kicking up a dust cloud behind him. Whole wodge of servants and retinue trying to keep up with the old man. What's happened to him? He's running. It's my boy. It's my boy. He's coming home. I want to have him in my arms. Falls upon him like a rain cloud showering kisses down upon him. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You need to understand. That's how God is towards you. Who told you he was remote and caring? Who told you that he was unaffected by your tears? This is the truth. He loves you more than you could possibly know. And that's the word. That's the meaning of life. Love. The Bible uses the word compassion. It means an incredible, gut-wrenching love. A love that you just have to experience. And he does his speech. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't let him finish the speech. But the father, another beautiful but, said to the son, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Three things that he gives his son. Three things that God wants to give to you. First of all, a robe on him. Put the best robe on him. And the servants are going like, he's been away for a long time. I mean, he smells like pig. He's dehydrated. He needs like electrolytes. He needs fluids. You know, just give him clothes. He says, no, the robe signifies my favor. Put a robe, the best robe on him. Like Jacob gave his son, Joseph, the coat of many colors. Give him the best robe so that everyone knows he's loved. He's favored. He is mine, and I am so pleased to have him, and I want to show him off to him. Put royal robes on him. Secondly, put a ring on his finger. And again, he's saying, you know, I don't need a ring. I need sustenance. I need nutrition. But he says, put a ring on his finger. Because what the ring means is it's a signet ring. It's a sign of authority for that boy. It's basically the power of eternity, of attorney. It's the ring that says, you are my child. You are mine. You belong to this family. You speak with my power, my authority. The ring is all about identity. And then finally, the sandals. Put sandals on his feet. Sandals is basically saying, you have more of your journey to come. You have the rest of your journey ahead of you because you're not finished yet. And if you're a Christian here and you're a church person and you're used to going to church and all these kinds of things, you just need to know that we are talking about a story with a spiritual journey that has not finished yet. You move forward into the next stage of your journey. And the final stage of the journey, it's actually the future. This future, it's symbolized by another party. And in this future that God wants to bring you into, it's a party where, again, there's wild, jubilant, joyful, rejoicing, dancing, all things happening. It's a party where you are lavished with the Father's love. And he says this, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. What you need to know about God is that he has a future for you. The sandals speak about destiny. The robe is love. The ring is identity. And the sandals are destiny. That God wants you to know that he wants to bring you back and give you the best that he has to offer. That he loves you. That he's been waiting for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus and if you're new and this is a church that you're just checking out, we want to tell you that you are welcome here. And what we want to do is we want to help move you forward so that you can experience God's love for yourself. Don't worry about it. Just put it back to where it was. We want you to know that. We want you to experience God's love and we want to experience God's destiny and purpose for your life. But if you're someone that's on a spiritual journey, if you're looking for faith, then we want you to experience God's love for yourself. What I'd like to do right now is I'd like to pray a prayer. And I'd like to pray a prayer that allows you to express something of your heart towards God. It may be that you've never prayed this prayer before in your life. You've never prayed asking Jesus to come into your life. Or maybe that you've prayed a prayer, something like this in the past, and it's just kind of leaked out. Maybe you did it when you were a kid or you did it when you were younger, and somehow you've lost the habit. It's just moved away from you. But right now, I'm going to give you the prayer. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now. We're going to pray together. If you've never consciously asked Jesus to come into your life, then I'm going to ask you just to pray this prayer with me. The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to give you the words a little bit at a time. And I'm going to give you space and time, an opportunity just to pray the words along with me in your own head. Make them your own. But we're basically going to do a prayer that says A, B, C. A, you admit that you need God, that you've made mistakes, that you've blown it, that in many ways you've sinned like the boy in the story. B, you believe, you take a calculated risk. That's faith. You believe that God loves you and you're willing to trust him. You believe that Jesus came to die for you, to rise again on the third day, and to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then see, you commit your life to following Jesus. And you take him from here on in as he gives you strength. So I'm going to do the prayer a little bit at a time, and you can just pray along with me, and then I'd love to pray for you. But this is the prayer. Pray along with me. Dear God, just say these words in your own mind. Dear God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you know me. I thank you that even before I was conceived, you saw me. Even before the creation of the world, you had a plan for me. You chose me. I feel like I've been looking for you all of my life. Forgive me for the wrong things that I have done. Forgive me for shutting you out of my life. If it's true that you love me so much, that you died on the cross for me, then I ask you to forgive me my sin and come into my life. If you rose again, if you're alive today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Show me that I'm loved. Help me to find my identity as a child of God. And lead me into my future. I commit my life to serving you. I offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you've prayed that prayer, I'd like to pray for you. Just put your hand up where you are so I can see who I'm praying for, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Just put your hands up nice and high so I can see. Great, brilliant, fantastic. Thank you. Anyone else before I pray the prayer? Great. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, I want to pray for every single one of these individuals that's prayed this prayer this evening. I pray that you'd take them at face value, that you'd hear their words, and that you'd come into their lives in a brand new way. I pray that they would experience you in Jesus' name, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you'd wrap them up with your love, and that you'd take them forward into the destiny that you have planned for them. And Father, I pray for those of us that are still on our journey. I pray that you'd give us help and that you'd give us grace and that you'd help us to discover you for ourselves. Lord, give us the evidence that we need. Answer the questions that we have. Help us to move forward closer and closer to you on our journey. In the name of Jesus, amen.